Good morning.
Good morning.
It is certainly good to be back with you today, and we thank God for the opportunity. This is our second home. First time I ever stood before a group of people to open the Word of God and share, I was like 13 years old. I was at a skating party. That was many, many years ago. I have not gotten used to it yet. Yeah, so let's, I've been here long enough, you guys know me. I'm not going to keep you long. I have a few things I think God wants us to share with you based on this particular scripture. I thank you once again for allowing me to be a part of this particular study. Many times I'll be studying something that I would not have been studying otherwise, and so it's been a blessing to me to be a part of this study in 2 Peter. Let's just pray and ask God's blessing on our time together. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this day that you've given unto us, Lord. This is another day that you have made. We rejoice. We're glad. We're glad to be in the house of God. We're glad to be part of the family of God. We're glad, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, to be a blessing to others, Lord, and we thank you for that. We ask now that by your Spirit you would help us to be sensitive, Lord, to what it is that you would have for us to hear today from this passage. You have something for each and every one of us, and we pray that we would hear it and not only be hearers of the word, but doers also, because you've promised that the blessing is in the doing. We thank you, Lord, that you're doing in our lives exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could even ask or think, according to your power that works within us. Bless us now, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. I did tell Brother John Stella how much I appreciated his teaching the last time you guys were together in this particular passage of Scripture. All of God's word is good. This is a heavy passage, and we trust that what God has given to us will be a blessing to you. One of the things that John was talking about last week was this idea of, the delay of Jesus coming. Back in 1914, the Jehovah Witnesses predicted the return of Jesus. They've done that so many times that I've stopped counting. Back in 1976, they published a book that said the end of the world would be on July 4th of that year. They were wrong. In 1982, a man by the name of Colin H. Deal published a book entitled Christ Returns by 1988, 101 Reasons Why. You can still buy that book on Amazon for $14. Save your money. He was wrong. These predictions, these bogus predictions, amongst others, in many cases have reinforced the unbelief of unbelievers. If you search the web, even today, you'll find numerous places mocking the idea that Jesus Christ will return. Pretty much the same reasons as we see in this particular portion today is that because it hasn't happened yet, it's probably not going to happen. You can turn on the news or read the papers, if anybody still reads the papers, and some might conclude as we look around at what is going on in the world today that if there is a God, he has lost control. Those who think that way do not have the perspective and the focus that Peter gives us in today's passage. Story is told of a young man who was on a date with his girlfriend who lived in a nice little house in the country. It was one of those romantic kind of nights. The moon was full, sky was filled with stars, there was a warm summer breeze wafting through the air as they sat there on the swing on the porch. You could hear the crickets singing their song in the night air, and down in the valley there was a little church where there was a choir rehearsal going on, and the voices of the choir members just echoed beautifully in the valley. The young man, being a fan of nature, was focused on the sound of the crickets in the night. The young woman, loving music, was focused on the beautiful sounds of the voices coming up from the valley. She looked into his eyes and said, "Oh my goodness, isn't that the most beautiful thing you've ever heard?" And he said, "Yes, it is. And I'm not sure you know it or not, but they make that sound by rubbing their hind legs together." Yeah. Focus, perspective. Paul wants us to have his. My assigned passage begins there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, but I want to back up just for a moment or two into that one verse, pick up where John Stella left off. Let's look at verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." This term, the day of the Lord, I call it God's time, appears over 20 times in the scriptures, the first of which is in Isaiah chapter 2. You don't have to turn, let me read it for you. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The pride of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." Let me give you another, Jeremiah chapter 46, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood." One more in Joel chapter 1. "Alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." It really conjures up thoughts of the end of the world, a time of judgment, a time of cleansing. Every time this term, the day of the Lord, appears in the scriptures, it conjures up these images of God's judgment and justice upon the earth. The reality is that there is going to come a time when God is going to shake this world like it has never been shaken before, and everything will be shaken that can be shaken, and the only thing that will remain is that which cannot be shaken, a time of cleansing. So let's go back for a moment. Go back with me for a moment to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. God creates this beautiful world and places a man and woman in it and gives them the task of tending for it on his behalf. In this beautiful place where God places the man and woman, they are tempted by the offer of being like God and defining good and evil on their own terms, thereby putting themselves in the place of God. This results in broken relationship and the introduction of death into the world. This desire for power then reaches a climax in Babylon at the Tower of Babel, where man decides that he's going to elevate himself to the place of God. This, again, is man's corporate rebellion against God. We move from Babylon to the Tower of Babel to Egypt, where a Pharaoh who is now afraid of God's people begin to enslave them for his own causes. We know the story of Israel's deliverance and the punishment of Pharaoh. After the Israelites are delivered, they sing a song about how God has liberated them from the bondage of Egypt, and they refer to this time as the day. Ever since that time, every year, they celebrate the day. They call it Passover. Eventually, there comes a time when God's people enter this land that he has promised them. And in this land, they begin to face new threats and new enemies. And as they again continue to celebrate the day in the past, there is hope and renewed hope that God will again bring about a day, the day of their deliverance. Now we fast forward. God chooses a shepherd named Amos. He's a sheep herder. God chooses him to be a prophet, and Amos announces some shocking news. He says to them, yes, God is going to bring about another day of the Lord against those who oppose his plan for his people. But this time, the target is, wait for it, Israel. Israel and their leaders have defined again for themselves good and evil in their own terms, and it has resulted in corruption and violence. And God allows them to be conquered, to be captured, and taken into exile, suffering over and over again from the continuous oppression of other empires. One of these empires is the Roman Empire. And it is during this time that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, is born. But he didn't come to overthrow the Roman government. He understood, as we need to, that Rome was the fruit and not the root. Jesus comes, and he also is tempted to exploit his power for his own interest, and he refuses. You know the temptations. If you be the Son of God, you know, throw yourself down and the angels will pick you up, and you know, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms of the world. And Jesus again is tempted to define good and evil on his own terms, but he refuses. And he decides that he is going to not only confront the fruit, but he is going to confront the root of evil, and he does that on the cross. He becomes the penultimate Passover lamb, and through his death, now anyone who accepts him can escape this rebellion and have access to a new power. Now, the power of evil is still alive and well today, and that brings us to the book of the Revelation, where we find this final day of the Lord, this final judgment. And once again, in it, Jesus is symbolized as a sacrificial lamb. Let me read for you a few verses from the book of Revelation. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look on it. So I said, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, have prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals. This one, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But it goes on to say, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it was slain. They were looking for the lion, but they saw the lamb. Some believe that the day of the Lord is a time when, you know, when Christ returns, you know, the rapture, because, you know, in verse 10 there, it talks about him coming as a thief in the night. And so there are many who believe that this day of the Lord is this one event. I agree with my brother John Stella and other biblical scholars. Amen. That this Day of the Lord, I believe it's more a period of time. I believe it takes in possibly the rapture, the tribulation, the thousand-year reign, the great white throne judgment. I just believe that this Day of the Lord is a period of time rather than one particular event. So let's look there again at verse 11 in 1 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, since all of these things will be, and it actually means are in the process. See, this isn't something that's just going to start happening then. All of these things are in the process of being dissolved, being disintegrated, melting away, that word means. I believe that, again, God is going to peel back things, and things are going to be exposed in a way that they haven't been exposed since Calvary. In Colossians chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus on the cross disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. Satan was exposed at Calvary. The schemes that he started when he started in heaven as he rebelled against God, and he continued that rebellion in the Garden of Eden when he got man to rebel against God. But Satan was exposed at the cross, and he's going to be exposed again on the day of the Lord. You may disagree or agree with me in regards to how I feel about the day of the Lord and what it really is. But the important thing, I believe, is not so much that. Because I believe in this particular passage, Peter's focus is not so much on what's going to happen, but what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be living because of what was going to happen. And so here's where I give you the title of what I want to share today. How you living? How you living? Peter, I believe, is more concerned with this believer's spiritual condition than he is about what's going to happen to the heavens and to the earth. And so he asks, what manner of persons are we to be? Well, I could spend the rest of this time kind of dealing with the stuff that we should not be doing. I could spend the rest of this time telling you all the things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. But I'm not going to do that, because the reality is God didn't just call us from some things. He called us to some things. And so I want to spend the remainder of our time not talking about what we should not be doing, but what we should be doing. It says there, what manner of persons ought we to be? Got my Bible dictionaries out, and that word manner, it really has a connotation. Watch this. From what country, nation, or tribe? If you ever watch, you watch a movie and you see somebody going, you know, they're at a place that, you know, they're visiting, and maybe because of the way that they talk, or maybe because of the way that they dress, somebody will say to them, you ain't from here, are you? Yeah, that's kind of what it's talking about. See, because of all of these things that we know are coming down the pike, we should be living a particular kind of way so that the folks around us sometimes look at us and say, you're not from around here, are you? It also means what sort of quality of life should we be living? One of the greatest compliments you can receive as a believer is when you're in a situation and you respond in a godlike way, in a way that's totally opposite from the way that the world would respond, and somebody say about you, man, that cat is weird. Boy, what a compliment. What a compliment. What manner of persons ought you to be? Watch this. In holy conduct. I've talked about this where I love this word holy. Holy are things that have a special connection to God were called holy. In the Old Testament, the priest's garments were called holy. The incense that they made in ministry, in the tabernacle, it was called holy. The tabernacle itself was called holy. There was a day of the week that was called holy. The ground that Moses stood on there at the burning bush was called holy. The mountain where Jesus was transfigured was called holy. And so holiness sometimes was related to inanimate objects. How can an inanimate object be holy? Anything that has a special connection to God is called holy. Watch this. God didn't say, do holy things because I do holy things. God said, be holy because I am holy. Turn with me for a second to Colossians chapter 3. This is the only time I'm going to ask you to turn to another scripture. I could read this, but I want you to see this for yourself. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. There are some things that the writer says there about the believer. Now, if I were to ask you today, how many of you are the elect of God? How many of you know that God chose you? How many hands go up? Most, amen. If I were to ask you, it also says there, beloved. How many of you are beloved? How many hands go up? Right. But in most places, when I ask how many of you are holy, almost no hands go up. And why is that? Because I believe we sometimes don't understand the difference, watch this, between our position and our practice. And many of us become discouraged in our Christian walk because we don't understand that there is a difference between our position and our practice. It says there that we are the elect of God. It says that we are the beloved of God. And it also says there that we are holy. Positionally, we are holy. The process of our spiritual maturity is, watch this, getting our practice to become more in line with our position. That's what it's talking about, what it's talking about your conduct. I believe that holiness begins with, listen, you're not holy just because you don't smoke. A lot of folks don't smoke. Don't make them holy. I believe that holiness is something that a work that God begins on the inside of us that then affects things on the outside. Do you know why popcorn pops? There is moisture inside the kernel of a kernel of popcorn. There's moisture inside. And when that kernel is subjected to heat, when the heat is turned up on that kernel, that moisture that's on the inside begins to expand and turn to steam. You know what happens when steam begins to expand. And what happens is it expands so much that it causes a reaction on the inside of that kernel. And you get popcorn. But you can't get the popcorn on the outside until something begins to happen on the inside. And so God is doing a work on us on the inside. And so when the heat comes, you know, when we start going through the fire, that thing that God has done on the inside of us manifests on the outside. And I want to see more Christians going pop, 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 pop. Because of what's happening on the inside. So this conduct is not just what we're doing on the outside. It's a result of what God is doing with us on the inside. That should be our lifestyle. Getting our position to be reflected by our practice. It's what we at our assembly call real living. The R stands for reaching. That's evangelism. We should have a lifestyle of evangelizing, a life of sharing the good news with others. Do you realize that most Christians do most of their witnessing in the first couple of years after they get saved, and then we kind of cool down in our sharing of the gospel? But our lifestyle should be one, it should be real living. The R is reaching. Sharing the good news with others. The E stands for edifying. That's fellowship. I said before, fellowship is more, you know, than that coffee hour, between meetings. It's accountability. It's koinonia. The Bible's in 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's not talking about loving the world. God never asked you to love the world. God says, I love the world. But God has called for us to love one another, to build one another up, to edifying one another. That should be our lifestyle. That should be our conduct. And it has taken a hit Because, listen, I know there's some folks out there watching right now that maybe you have a good reason for not being here, but I know that there are some folks that are watching us from someplace else that need to be in this building. Not just your folks, but the folks at Monco also. Our lifestyle is taking a hit. The R is for reaching, the E is for edifying, the A is for adoring, and that is the worship of God. And worship is more, one of the things I love about being here in the fellowship, man, y'all folks know how to sing to the Lord. I just love it. The song that my brother chose this morning, The Wondrous Love of God, it just brought tears to my eyes. And to hear the singing and to hear the sister stop playing the piano for a few moments and to hear the voices just blending together. But let me tell you something. If this is the first time you've done that all week, if this is the first time you've raised your voice in worship to God, you've missed the point, because it's supposed to be a part of our lifestyle. It's supposed to be a part of our conduct. I'm not talking about the things that we shouldn't be doing. I'm talking about the things that we should be doing. Knowing all that's coming down the pike, what should be our manner of life and our conduct? It should be reaching others. It should be edifying one another. It should be worshiping the Lord. And the L in real stands for learning. Always learning more about God, spending time in God's word. Listen, if all you get from God's word is what you hear coming from this pulpit on Sunday morning, you have missed the point, because it is supposed to be a part of your lifestyle. Yeah. Now, again, as I say, holiness is not just what we do, but again, in our practice, we can be holy in our practice. It says there in verse 11, to be holy in our conduct and our godliness. Your behavior has to, watch this. If your conduct and you is supposed to be holy, then we talked about things that are holy are things that have been set aside for God for a particular purpose. Your conduct has been set aside by God for a particular purpose. The way that you live your life has been set. I've said before, I'm sure I have, I've talked, told you about when I was growing up, my mother's china closet. I've told you about it. In that china closet, there were dishes, beautiful dishes, ornate dishes. But they weren't for everyday use. If my mother saw me going into the china closet to get one of her plates to put a hamburger on it, she would have a fit, because those plates were only for company. They were set aside for a particular purpose. You and your conduct has been set aside by God for a particular purpose. And so therefore, your conduct is positionally holy, but it needs to be practically holy. Holy. Okay, back to 2 Peter chapter 11. Therefore, since all these things are in the process of being dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 12 now, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It says they're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Day of God, day of the Lord, same thing. To look for in this passage means to eagerly anticipate. It's the same thing that John the Baptist was saying when, you know, John the Baptist was put in jail by Herod because he, you know, came down on him about his sin. And so John the Baptist is in prison, so the disciples come to visit him, and John says, hey, do me a favor, go back and ask Jesus, is he the one, or should we look for another? It means to eagerly anticipate. So we are supposed to be eagerly anticipating and hastening the coming of God. Whereas I did some study on this, so many guys have a different idea about what this hastening is, because you can hasten towards something. But I, again, this is what I believe. In this particular passage, I believe that the writer's saying, listen, we can actually make this day come a little quicker. Somewhere, as a matter of fact, John talked about this last time you were in this passage. He talked about the fact that Jesus is not just delaying his coming. The reality is that because of his patient love, God is giving us more time to accept him before Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? All right. So then, how can we hasten the day of the Lord when all of these things begin to happen? I believe that there is somewhere on this planet the last person who will accept Christ before Jesus comes back. Somewhere, there's a person who's going to be the last one to accept Christ before he comes back. My thing is, man, let's find that person. Share the gospel with them so that they can get saved and let's get out of here. Hastening the day of the Lord. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, watch this, in which righteousness dwells. The believer should be looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells instead of being preoccupied with what's going to be happening to the earth. It's amazing, since COVID started, how many Christians have been preoccupied with, this must be the last days, Jesus is coming, because of all the things that are happening, the disease and all the other things that are going on and mandatory vaccinations and all of that. We should be more preoccupied with the fact that we should be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, not so much what's going to be happening with the world when Christ comes back and all these things begin to happen. It says there that there's going to be a time on the earth where righteousness dwells. The word dwell means to make yourself at home. One of the biggest lies we tell people when they come to visit us is make yourself at home. We don't really mean, what we really should be saying is make yourself at room. Because you come on in, have a seat in the living room, watch some TV, but you're not coming into my bedroom, there's certain places in the house where you're not going to be able to go. You can't really make yourself at home. For many of us, the Spirit of God wants to dwell in us. He wants to feel like he's at home inside of us. And there's going to be a time on this earth where righteousness feels at home. What a contrast to what we're going through today. And this day of the Lord, no more will man be able to define good and evil on his own terms, the way that it started back in the Garden of Eden and perpetuated itself all through Christian history, all through the Bible, until this culmination here in the book of the Revelation. So my question to you today is the question that Paul puts to us: how you living? Is our practice in life measuring up to our position in Christ? He is our righteousness. Are we practicing righteousness in our lives? We are complete in him. Are we living our lives like we know that, listen, the things that we're doing for God, we're not doing to earn anything. We're doing because we love him. As I said, Satan was exposed at Calvary. Many of us are still living, like Satan is this one that has control over everything. And the reality is there's going to come a time when we look at him and say, is this the guy? Is this the one that had the world in his grasp? So my point is that we need to be living the victorious lives that Christ called for us to live. Why? Because we know what's come. Listen, If we didn't know what's coming down the pike, if we didn't know all of these things, if we did not believe all of these things were true, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. But the reality is we don't do that because we know the course that this world is on. And because of that, we need to live a particular kind of life. And we can do that through the power of God's Spirit on the inside of us, taking those things which God placed on the inside and letting them manifest themselves on the outside, reaching others, edifying each other, worshiping God, and continuing to learn more about this life in Christ. I'm done. Let's pray. Lord, I know that we've just scratched the surface of this portion of Scripture, but I thank you, Lord, that you have promised that when your word goes forth, it's going to accomplish what you want it to accomplish. And so even through the frailty of your servant, I thank you, Lord, that your word is good seed. And I pray, Lord, that out amongst the people today, Lord, there's good ground. And we know that what happens when you put good seed into good ground, it brings forth good fruit. And so in the midst of all that's going on around us today, may this passage, Lord, just encourage us, because we know what this, not just going to happen, but it's beginning to happen right now. It's in the process, that our conduct, our manner of life would be holy, and we would be eagerly anticipating this day to come, this day when righteousness is at home on the earth. We thank you for this time in your word. We pray your blessings in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. And amen. God bless you, folks.